especially glad you're here. I want to welcome you and remind you that as you go out this morning at the Welcome Center, there are gifts for you, and we just are thankful that you're here. Also, while I am going through my little spiel before the sermon this morning, we have this today's Family Sunday, and Norma and Kirsten Kumpf and Karina are going to be passing out gift packs or snack packs for fifth grade and below. Now, these are going to look really, really good, parents and sixth graders and above, but please don't take one. These are for the kids. And you say, you might complain because the kids get everything good at Easter. Well, that's right, because we provide that for them. Amen? So we're glad you're here this morning. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to be your church family. We wish that Easter was every Sunday of the year. It just makes me feel good to see you here. So thanks for being here. The last few weeks, we've been in a series through the Passion of Christ, and we preached 2 weeks ago, Good Friday, Jesus dying on the cross and the idea of justice. And then last week we talked about Saturday and Jesus being buried in the tomb and talking about the aspect of love that is truth. Today we're going to look at Jesus being risen from the tomb. We're going to look at God's grace and the resurrection. Now these different aspects, justice, truth, and grace, represent the colors of love. And one of our staff persons, I won't mention any names, Brian Somheil, called me out on this. The colors of love, and did you know there are Christian colors? If you don't believe me, Google it. All right? There are Christian colors. Our logo has different colors on it because they are Christian colors. They're not in the Bible, but that someone has dreamed this up. So just to be literal this morning, I want you to know that justice is green, truth is red, and grace is purple. So if you're wearing purple this morning, the Holy Spirit must have talked to you, Fred Gum, and said, wear purple today, Doug Lutz, because you are in tune with what I'm preaching this morning. All right, the rest of you, you just suffer along with your greens and pastels. You're just out of Michael Scott. You got purple on today, too. Good job. So, what day is this? This is Sunday. Why are we all here? What is Easter all about? It's the greatest day in all of history. If you had to pick one day out of the whole year to be in church, today is the day. Resurrection Sunday. It's the Super Bowl of Sundays. It's equivalent, spiritually equivalent and greater than the Super Bowl, the NCAA Championship, the final game of the World Series, and World Soccer, and the Stanley Cup. And I need to have a woo-hoo. CJ, won that week? Give me a woo-hoo. Okay. I just won't go there. All right. Today I want to look at four moments from the resurrection narrative in John chapter 20. We've been spending this sermon series primarily in the Gospel of John because he was the only gospel writer that was an eyewitness of the crucifixion and the resurrection. He was up close through the whole Passion of Christ. First moment we want to look at is an empty tomb. John 20, 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, if I was in a triathlon, I would bet on the Apostle John, because he was the fastest apostle. I just know that. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. We see three responses to the empty tomb in this moment. First response, Mary. What did she do? She asked, where did they put him? They had moved the body somewhere. But where? That was the only logical response. He's dead. Someone moved the body. And that's how many look at the resurrection story today. It's a good story, but someone moved the body. Then look at how Peter responded. And we don't see his response in John's gospel, but we see it in Luke chapter 24, verse 12. It said, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. All that Luke wants to report is that Peter, when he stooped and looked into the open tomb with his own eyes, saw the linen cloths alone, emptied of the body, undisturbed linens lying flat that had wrapped around the body. There was no possible way for them to lay that way. It was an astounding sight. How could the body have left those cloths except through a miracle and left that way? What was the miracle? What was it? But even this direct visual evidence made Peter only wonder and wonder as he went away by himself at the thing that had happened in the tomb. So slow was even a Peter to believe. It is Luke's intention to make this plain. It simply means he went away wondering. Peter was unresolved, marveling, wondering. Many people today still wonder, never coming to terms, never coming to faith in Jesus, wondering. And then you have the Apostle John. He saw and he believed. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. John came to such a faith before he saw Jesus in resurrected form. And he took this step not simply because the tomb was empty, but because the grave clothes were still there. And the principle is this: when it comes to spiritual truth, be prepared to believe what you have not seen. What is your response to the empty tomb? Where are you at in responding to the empty tomb? The next moment we see in this passage is a living Lord. Verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you sleeping? Or why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And they all believed. Isn't that what it says? That's not what it says. Mary was blind in her grief. I don't know where they have laid him. Jesus' body was missing. The man who had driven the 7 demonic spirits out of her life, the one who had restored her soul to fellowship and communion with God, Jesus was dead. His body was gone. Sometimes we can be so blind and lost in moments of loss and grief that we do not see, hear, and know what God is doing in our lives. We don't realize it. The angels say, "Women, woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus says to her twice, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she doesn't recognize Jesus until Jesus says her name. She then recognizes who he is, and then she clings to him. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Verse 17 might be paraphrased this way. Jesus was saying, stop clinging on to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. So you don't have to hang on to me as if I were about to disappear permanently. This is a time for joy and sharing the good news, not for clutching on to me as if I were some jealously guarded private dream come true. Stop clinging to me. But go tell my disciples that I am in the process of ascending to my Father and to your Father. I believe this is a humorous and touching moment in the resurrection story. If you've ever thought about someone in your life who has passed away, very close to you, who's died, and that you would give anything to see them just one more time, I believe this is where Mary was in that moment. Jesus is saying here, I'm not leaving yet. You can let go of me and go tell the others that I'm alive. And Mary Magdalene goes and does what Jesus says. Mary goes and tells the other disciples what she has seen and experienced, and they don't believe her. If you look in Luke 24, 10 and 11, it basically describes this what happens. It says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The lesson we must learn here, sinners, in the rock-solid unbelief of Jesus' closest friends. I find this amazing and the best evidence for Jesus' resurrection. That is the skepticism and the rock-solid unbelief of the disciples. They were done. Jesus was dead. Game over. Get over it, crazy woman or women. Either he was what he said he was or he's not. There's no middle ground. And in this moment, the principle is this. Full acknowledgement of the resurrection means taking your eyes off the empty tomb and placing them on the Lord. An empty tomb, a living Lord, and a lasting peace. Verses 19 through 23. And this was a gracious act of Jesus for those in need. Look at verse 19. It says, on the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were. Note, the doors were locked for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What did the disciples need? Shalom, peace in this moment. This was a don't let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me moment. Find it amazing. Now, I don't know how he did this or how that transpired, but Jesus breathed on them. I don't know if he went around, I don't know how he did that. And it's funny because it's a play on words, because that breathing and the Holy Spirit, same word, pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumonia. It's that spirit breath is what he breathed on them. And this was probably a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit, because we remember that in Acts chapter 2, there's going to be that Holy Spirit mighty rushing wind that comes in. And that's that indwelling that changed them, those disciples, forever. But in this moment, he breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit, so they can comprehend that moment and they don't have to live in fear anymore. Temporary indwelling. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in the tough days, remember that Jesus said, peace be with you. Do you live with shalom? I have some Muslim friends. The Muslim greeting is salam alaikum. And the appropriate response is alaikum shalom. My two Muslim friends that I know, I actually have a few more than that, that's how we greet one another. And I find it fascinating that the most dangerous religion in the world greets each other, shalom alaikum. My Muslim friend encourages me. I think I've told you this before. 30%, only 30% of the Muslims are extreme. 30% out of a billion is only 300 million. Be encouraged. Shalom. Shalom alaikum. I just tease them. I have a good time with them. Their Quran says Jesus never rose from the dead. That's in their Bible. My buddy told me that. I said, I just don't believe that. My Bible says he's alive. A Muslim in Africa became a Christian, and some of his friends asked him, why have you done such a thing? He answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked into two directions. You didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask to show you the way? Only a risen living Lord can give you real peace, real shalom. Because he conquered sin, death, and the grave, and by grace we've received eternal life. A friend of mine recently had a near-death experience, and he went out and bought grave plots. That's what you do, I guess. And he had a question. He said, is this all there is? And I had an opportunity to tell my friend, no, there is more to come. There is life beyond the grave, because Jesus rose from the dead, because we can have eternal life. This is just a bleak existence in comparison to what we will have. Do you have shalom in your life? An empty tomb, a living Lord, a lasting peace, and an open invitation. Verses 24, 28 of this passage. It says, now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now notice the time frame here. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, notice the doors are locked again. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you, shalom again. Then he said to Thomas, directly locked eyes with Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This makes the contrast here between don't cling on to me with Mary Magdalene and the invitation to touch me with Thomas easier to understand. Mary is told to stop clinging because her enthusiastic and relieved grasping of Jesus does not really understand what was happening in that moment. She believed him to be alive, but did not understand that he would eventually leave them. But not in this moment. Thomas is told to touch because he has not yet believed that Jesus has risen from the dead. Thomas's response to the living, risen Jesus is the only response a true believer can have. My Lord and my God. What a confession. A skeptic turned believer in a moment of sight that becomes faith. That's what it took for Thomas. Never forget Jesus' promise in verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Some of you struggle with belief, like Thomas. I will believe it only if I see it. Thomas had that wish fulfilled. Thomas received grace to believe. And it's interesting that the gospel writers are so honest about their doubt and unbelief. And yet Thomas saw and believed. Others of you respond like John. Simple belief. From seeing the empty tomb, it was the same response Jesus meant when he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in these moments, we have seen an empty tomb, a risen living Lord, a lasting peace, and an open invitation. And that invitation is open to you. It is a response to grace and the resurrection. The resurrection is so important. We are freed from the punishment of sin by Jesus' death on the cross. Our sins were buried with him in the tomb. Sin no longer has power over us, and eternal life is given. The power of death is defeated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is, how have you responded to those moments in your life? Has the empty tomb had an impact? Have you had that relationship with the living Lord? Do you live with that shalom peace that rules your life? Have you responded to that open invitation to investigate who Jesus is? Do you know him as living Lord and Savior of your life? Will you please stand as I pray? Father God, we are indeed grateful for this moment that we can share with you in celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus is alive. Father, I just pray that those that need to come to faith to you would, those that need to take a step of faith would, the urging that your Spirit has in directing their lives, what he is whispering to them right now, that they would respond in obedience. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?